Amen. You can have a seat. Morning, everybody. Happy Easter. My name is Jeremy. I'm the pastor here, and super thankful and excited to be able to celebrate this momentous day with you. I think one thing as we begin that I failed to mention in the first service and want to make sure that I do for this one, if we believe that we have a risen Savior, then He is here. And so this can be one of those days that it can be very easy to write off sort of as tradition, and this is just something we do maybe as a family and something we do kind of as a part of our broader Easter celebration, but it is not only likely, it is certain that Jesus has something for you this morning. Your risen Savior has something for you to hear from Him this morning. And so if there is at any time in the remainder of this service that you would like someone to pray with, we have some folks in the back left corner that would love to be there to listen, to hear, and to respond to what the Lord's doing in you. And just want to make sure that we have that opportunity before you. So what's a time in your life where you've experienced simultaneously fear and great joy? Maybe it's the birth of a child, maybe it's a visit to Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon, one of these sort of massive, majestic places that makes you feel like an ant. Maybe it's skydiving. Anybody? Anybody sky dove before? Yeah? I'm so scared. I just can't. Yeah, there is something about particular to times when there's something of great significance that's about to happen. Fear and great joy can both come up in us at the same time. A chance where you're feeling pushed or challenged into something. For me, it was driving. That the experience of getting those keys in my hand for the first time in my 1994 teal Toyota Celica with the gold package, pinstripe, front and back logo, all gold. If you're not familiar with what that is, that's just a girl sports car. That was my first car. But when I got those keys, there was a combination of fear because I knew that there was a massive amount of power now at my fingertips and also great joy because I had an entire new horizon also at my fingertips. Fear and great joy. Easter has the potential to do the very same thing in us. Because what we celebrate is not a fable in the past that we ritualistically pull back up to make our life a little bit more bearable. What we celebrate is a risen Savior, a real person who is very God and very man, who has come to save His people and to give us new life, not only in the future, but right now. We can experience fear and great joy as Jesus presses in further and further into our life, potentially even starting this morning. So let's go ahead and read. We're going to jump in at the end of the crucifixion story and the burial of Jesus and then see it through to the resurrection story. This is the end of Matthew 27 and the beginning of Matthew 28. Now, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." Seems so unassuming of Jesus. "Hey, guys, ta-da." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. That's what we're doing this morning. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, for there they will see me." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would come to us now. As our risen Savior, would you meet us by your Spirit's power where we are right now? Would you ignite a holy imagination among us that we would see you high and lifted up as you are, and we would feel you near, near enough even to be inside of us as you are. Be with us now through your word and by your Spirit in your name. Amen. So we're going to spend just a few minutes looking at the different responses that all have one thing in common, but the different responses to the resurrection by the different parties that are involved. Matthew is one of those parties. This is not sort of secondhand knowledge. He experienced this. The writer of this gospel account, Matthew's a biographer who was also an eyewitness to this craziness that happened with the resurrection of Jesus. So he is writing this as a firsthand witness who desires to give you a particular call. This is not just a biography for the sake of telling a neat story. This is for a particular purpose, as every good story does. What Matthew is pointing out is that we not only have a risen Savior, we have a risen King. A King who throughout the book of Matthew has been calling us time and time and time again to repent and submit to his authority and his lordship over our lives. And the way he normally does that, and this is what they all have in common, is when things become too unmanageable in your life to handle. That's the only time where we would start to open hands and give things to him. Naturally, we will want to hold on to those things, but that's the beginning of a resurrection life. That's the beginning of things changing in our lives, is when we say, "Jesus, take it. I can't do it anymore. You deal with this. I can't. I'm not enough. I'm not strong enough." So here's what we're going to see. Every character in this story has some form of denial going on. But what we want to trace is, how do they go, particularly these women, these disciples, followers of Jesus, how do they go from fear and great denial to fear and great joy? So here's the backstory. Jesus has just been crucified. Bodies of the crucified were normally disregarded, discarded onto the ground, and left to rot and for the animals to pick at their bones. Instead, this man named Joseph, who is a follower of Jesus, said, "Can I take him and put him in my tomb?" And they say, "Okay." This tomb was likely something that was carved into a hillside that was made of limestone, which would have been soft enough to carve out into that hill with a giant rolling boulder, kind of like on a sliding glass door track. And it would have been set uphill so that as it was rolled down, it was shut. And it would have been much more difficult to open than it would to close, as are many of sliding glass doors. And it says that the religious leaders and the disciples had one thing in common. They both forgot that the resurrection was possible. Or maybe they even never knew it to begin with. The guards remembered. They said, "Didn't Jesus say, 'After 3 days, I will rise'?" And they're like, "Yeah, he did say something about that." And all the while they're plotting, maybe the disciples are remembering that and they're going to do something about it, like steal his body to keep up this trumped up thing that they believe in. All the while, the disciples are moping, thinking that Jesus is dead and never going to come back again. Nobody in the story believes that Jesus is going to come back from the dead. That should be comforting for us today, who have a difficult time wrapping our minds around anybody coming back from the dead, let alone the Son of God. So the guards participate in sort of an active denial, whereas the women and the disciples have a more passive way of their denial. The guards say, "Seal the tomb so that if anybody tries to move it, we will know." This would have been probably a rope that would have been stretched from one side of the tomb to the other with a seal in the middle and a break in the rope. So if anybody tried to tamper with the tomb, that would have been broken, and there would have been a Roman seal in the middle of that tomb that would say, if you mess with this tomb, you're messing with Rome. So they seal this tomb so that nobody can tamper with it, and nobody does. The chief priests and the Roman authorities did not get along about anything. But they got along about this. Jesus can't come back from the dead. Why? Because for both of them, their entire foundation of power was built on one that Jesus was dead. Because for Rome, if Jesus was alive and he was who he said he was and he's king, then that means all the Roman authority was in subjugation to the true king, not only of Rome, not only of Jerusalem, but of all nations and all creation. Not only that, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, these were the religious leaders of the day who made their way by subjugating the Jews under their rules. And so their power structure, their ability to have the money and the fame and the applause that they got everywhere they went was because they were in power. If there was one who is the true king, the true ruler, the true leader of the Jewish people and of all people in the world, then their power was shaken. That's not only true of them. That is also true of us. Jesus comes to shake your power structures. Here's a question. When is the last time that Jesus challenged something in your life? If you have a hard time answering that question, it's possible that Jesus is, at best, a life coach. For certain, not a Lord. Because a Lord is going to be someone who is going to be constantly in your grill, who is going to be constantly pulling the best out of you, like a good parent, going to be walking alongside you and guiding you in the way that you should go, and you softly listening to his leadership and following after him. Jesus wants everything from your anger to your job, to your children, to your family, to your bank account. He wants it all to bow to him. Because he's the only one trustworthy to really hold all of it. He's the only one trustworthy to hold our lives. He's the only one trustworthy as the king of the universe to hold everything. That's active denial. Passive denial. The women and the disciples did not expect that Jesus was going to be raised either. It doesn't say in Matthew what they are going to do, but we find from Mark and Luke that what's happening is they're going back to the tomb with spices in their hand. They weren't trying to bring Jesus a present, hey, like, good job, you raised from the dead, here's some spices. Here's the idea. They expected him to be dead. They tried to finish the ceremonial care for his body as they placed it in the tomb, but the sun was going down and the Sabbath was coming. And as the Sabbath came, which started at sundown on Friday night, they knew they can no longer continue in their work. They had to stop their work, so they didn't get all the way finished. So they come and they gather up their spices and they head back to the tomb to finish the job. They wait on the Sabbath, they rest like good Jews are supposed to do, and then the next day they go back. But in the same way, they are passively denying the resurrection. Here's what's possible for us to do. We can play church. We can come week after week, or maybe once a month, or maybe once every 6 months, maybe once every couple of years. We can hope that our ritualistic ability will bring us into God's favor. We can hope that by going to small group or tithing or being a good person, hoping that our good deeds would outweigh our bad, that these would be the things that would bring us into God's favor. But nothing could be further from the truth. Every one of those things is passively denying the Jesus who wants to lead all of you, who wants to lead every part of you. Because religion is safe. It's comfortable. It's easy. We can sort of make our way. We can hem ourselves in. We can make ourselves feel good about the life that we're leading and assume that if I feel good about me, Jesus must feel good about me. But one of the most chilling things that Jesus says to these disciples is this. He says, you can say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast demons out in your name? Didn't we do all these mighty works in your name? And his response is, but I didn't know you. This isn't about religion. This is about a relationship with the risen Lord, who is as alive today as he was 2,000 years ago in this book that we're reading. Do you have an ongoing, active relationship by the Spirit's power and the Word where Jesus is speaking to you and you are responding by faith to him? That's what he's calling us into. Religion will not get us there. In fact, that would get us further away from the person and the work of Jesus. That would get us further away from the point of the resurrection, which is a different life now. A life where Jesus is constantly changing and moving and activating and renewing things inside of you and through you to the world. Active and passive denial. Where right now do you feel paralyzed by fear? In what part of your life do you feel like this is becoming so utterly unmanageable, I don't know what I'm going to do? Kids, raise your hand if you like the show Bluey. Anybody? Adults, raise your hand if you like the show Bluey. Yeah, baby. Okay, my kids are too old for this, so here's a little introduction. We missed the Bluey craze. But Bluey is an Australian show that the BBC syndicated and is now this massive hit for kids from the ages of like 2 to 8. And it's the adventures of a 6-year-old blue healer with an Australian accent and her family. Wonderful show, tons of truth in it. It's true, it's good, it's beautiful, you should watch it. There's an episode, season 2, episode 31. I only know that because it's the only episode I've ever watched. And it's called Barky Boats. Anybody, kids, ever seen Barky Boats? Here's the idea. Yep, there we go. Okay, here's what's going on. There's Bluey and her friend Mackenzie, and they are learning a lesson. They're about to learn a lesson about growing up. They have these two friends who are 12, and they're about to enter big school. They're about to go to high school for the first time. And they have this interaction where they're noticing, you guys should be so excited about this, but my friends, they seem, and Bluey and Mackenzie, the little ones, are talking, they seem weird about this. Like, why are they not more excited about growing up? And then their teacher comes in, and they have these little boats made of bark, barky boats. Got it. And they're sailing them down this stream. And the teacher says, can I tell you why they're afraid? And she says, I want you to take your hands and dam up the creek. And they do. And they dam up the creek. And she said, this is what growing up is like. First, you're 6 years old, and you've got these two boats, and the water is building and building. And then you're 7, and then you're 8, and then you're 9, and then you're 10, and the water is building and building and building. And then you're 11, and then you're 12. And when 12 hits, the boats go over their hands. They can't hold the water back anymore, and they follow down the stream. And the two little ones are running beside the stream saying, oh no, are they going to be okay? I don't know. They go on to say that that's what growing up is. And that's not only true of physical growing up, that is true of spiritual growing up as well. To grow up in the Christian faith is to more and more realize how little power and control you have over your life. Amen? It's painful, it hurts, and it usually comes through places of suffering. But those places of suffering that may be in your life right now, the resurrection speaks directly to that, because that is not the end of your story. But those are very much the way through your story, where Jesus is going to get to you in ways that he would not otherwise be able to if your life was just going great in all aspects. The most comforting thing about this passage is that everybody is in the same boat. Nobody got it. Nobody understood what Jesus was talking about. That should be comforting, because nobody today, when we read this so easily, it turns into this great teacher from the past who said some great things. I'm going to try to, you know, learn where I can, but then, life is busy and hard and difficult, and so I got to kind of make my way. But Jesus is calling every part of your life to get fuller and fuller and fuller and fuller, because he's causing you to grow. And so those places that are becoming more and more unmanageable in your life, those could be the very places where he wants to bring resurrection power into your life today. Because the good news is that the way the story of the cross begins is the same way that it ends. Where does it begin? The first saying of Jesus as he's being nailed hand and foot to the cross is what? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he looks at us today and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Life is hard. Sin is real. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know them? But I'll die for them. I'll stand in their place. I'll live the life that they should have lived. And I will die the death that treasonous traitors who have denied the true king of the universe deserve to die. I will do that for them. And I will rise again so that they do not follow a dead savior, because a dead savior is no savior. But I will rise again to be with them. The very last words of Jesus in Matthew, surely I am with you to the end of the age. Only a living Savior can say that. And so here's the invitation. Where is it right now that your life is growing and swelling and becoming more and more unmanageable? Those can feel like the places where we're blowing it the most. If you're a Christian in the room today, those can be the places that, like, I should have this figured out by now. I should be better than this by now. You ever said that? And if you're not a believer of Jesus, or if you're still searching or doubting or confused even about what this message is, those could be places of saying the exact same thing. Christian, non-Christian, on the fence, wherever you are today, we come, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Every one of us has nothing but need. And when the Holy Spirit begins to open our eyes to that is when we can give that to Jesus. And as we do, resurrection power begins to swell. New life inside of us begins to swell. Peter got this. This was, you remember the time when Peter's on the boat with a couple of his buds? Jesus had been left on the shore, and they go out. It's the middle of the night, waves, craziness. This isn't the storm, this is a different one. But they're in the boat all alone, and then all of a sudden, 20 yards off the bow or so, there is this figure that starts to come towards them, and who is it? It's Jesus. And Peter says, Jesus, can I get in on that? That seems like so much fun. You're like ice skating, but it's not frozen. And Jesus says, well, you asked, so okay. And Peter steps out, and for a minute, it feels like he's got it. And many of us, that first step into becoming a Christian, or that step into moving closer to Jesus, can on the one hand feel like, I got this. And on the other hand, what happens to Peter just seconds after? He realizes there are thousands of feet of water, or at least hundreds of feet of water, under me. And he begins to sink. And what does he cry out? Lord, save me. That's the cry of a heart that has come to the end of themselves. Have you come to the end of yourself today? Maybe for the first time, and maybe this is just a reminder that that is the entirety of the Christian life, is continuing to come to the end of ourselves, which is the beginning of Jesus. Would he do that kind of work and that kind of power in your life today? Let's pray. So, Father, we pray that you would resurrect us now. Perhaps for the first time, help some in this room to believe. It's not something we can do for ourselves. Faith is a gift. Would we receive it? And whether for the first time or the 101st time, would we come back to the level feet of the cross where we find our risen Savior's feet, and we can grab hold. You are as real today as you were so many years ago. You are still alive. You will never die. And because you have risen, so we can too. Resurrect us right now in Jesus' name.